Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And go ahead and stand with me as we read this morning. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. The rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. Because of some upcoming changes with management and ownership where I work, over the last week, I've actually spent a lot of time going back through and dusting off some ancient old resumes that I had because they were definitely in need of some updates. Prior to getting started here, when we had the interview process and all of that, I actually had to make a new ministry type resume for being, you know, just for coming and getting started here. But when it comes to the hospital side of things, I really needed to update my medical professional kind of resume. And so that's one of the things I was working on over this last week. I'm sure that at one point or another, many of you, if not all of you, have had your own particular resume, which contained descriptions of who you are, your gifts, your abilities, as a way to say, here are the reasons I'm qualified for the job opening that I'm applying for. Previous job experiences, character references, your education, particular skills and certifications, credentials, a whole host of things that are a part of your resume to say to an employer or a prospective employer, this person is qualified to do the job that you're needing them to do. Imagine for a second that if pastors had to adhere to that same sort of procedure and process prior to doing something like, let's say, preaching a series on the spiritual disciplines. And so before preaching a series like that, a pastor would need to submit a resume to the congregation, showing the congregation all of the things that make that pastor qualified to stand up here and do a presentation about spiritual disciplines. Here are some character references. Here's a list of my extensive experience on these disciplines. And here are some church certifications that all say that this pastor is qualified to talk about spiritual disciplines. And so let me be upfront with you this morning and say that if that were the procedure this morning, I probably wouldn't be the one up here standing and talking about spiritual disciplines. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'm fairly certain that when it comes to particular spiritual disciplines, there are people that are part of this congregation that are just as easily or more qualified to stand up and say, here, let me talk about these particular disciplines and say what we can learn about them. So some of you could turn in resumes that would reveal yourselves to be quality candidates to do that, but none of you turned in your resume, so I'm up here because you didn't turn in your resume with your qualifications for doing that. And there's no openings for the pastor, and I just got a nice little gift for appreciation, so there won't be any openings at all. So I want to show you a boat this morning. This beautiful boat is the handiwork of Lori's cousin Matthew, who lives down in Charleston, South Carolina. Lori's dad and Lori's cousin both share an interest and a giftedness when it comes to woodworking. In fact, they probably worked on a lot of things together as Matthew was younger and growing up, and Steve was a little bit older, so it was probably one of those mentor-type things where he really looked up to Steve, and so they shared this common interest when it comes to woodworking. And when it comes to Matthew, Matthew also shares an interest with the water and being out in the open water in the ocean, which is probably why he really likes being in South Carolina. When he was younger, he was actually a rescue swimmer in the Navy before he dealt with some different physical injuries. I think some of them were knee injuries, which I can relate to. Swimming injuries, no, I hate water. Not a fan. Later on, he had a job that had something to do with computers or information technology, that kind of thing. But the whole time he was doing that job, his hobby, his interest, his passion was really woodworking and making boats. And so he reached a breaking point in his life where he wanted his hobby to be much more than a hobby. It was way more interesting than what he was doing. And so he set off to start his own wooden boat building business. The boats that he builds are to the specifications and desires of the person paying him to build the boat. And it's an extensive process when you're building a customized boat. You have to go through every detail, what that person wants in their boat, from all the different gadgets and dials and all of that. They have to pick that stuff out, and then he crafts it specifically for them. It's a process that involves many, many, many tools of his trade, especially to make the kind of high-quality boats that he makes. There are all sorts of things that need to be done to wood in order to cut and mold it and shape it and bend it in the way that he needs to make that specific kind of beautiful boat. There is no single tool that would allow him to create the kinds of boats that he creates. Even if you were just wanting to build the most unevolved, rough, rugged-looking boat, floating box type of boat, you would still need a few different tools in order to do it. And if you want to make much more than a floating piece of wood, if you want to make a masterpiece, well, then in that case, you need a variety of tools in order to make it. When it comes to the spiritual disciplines, I think that it would be helpful for us, when we think about the disciplines, to think of them in many ways like the assortment of tools that are used to help build a boat. Spiritual disciplines are like tools which mold and shape disciples of Jesus into the likeness of Jesus. In the early stages of construction, we may look a long ways off from the finished product, but over time, those tools can, in the hands of a gifted craftsman, shape us into something new and glorious. One of those tools that God uses to shape our lives, when it is applied to our lives, like a tool that shaves down the planks of wood, the tool that God uses is the discipline of simplicity. I don't know if you know what that tool is called, what tool I'm talking about. It's the kind of tool where you press down and push forward and it slides off layers and layers of the wood so you can get a nice smooth cut and you can get it lower and where you need it to be, whatever that tool is called. You push it down and you push it forward and you get little shavings, almost like deli meat, that come out. Food is more my language than woodworking. The discipline of simplicity shaves off the unnecessary parts of our lives, parts that only add unnecessary weight to our lives and can make us sink like a boat that has too much weight to it. To describe the discipline of simplicity in another way, the discipline of simplicity is the practice of creating space in your life. The discipline of simplicity is the practice of creating space in your life. Have any of you ever had to deal with the anxiety or the panic associated with claustrophobia? Claustrophobia being the fear of tight spaces, maybe like an elevator, even tighter. I distinctly remember the first time I ever had that particular claustrophobic type feeling. After school, we'd have track practice when I was in junior high, and with the sixth grade group, a lot of times we could just run right out. We'd be one of the first ones out into the track area where we'd be practicing, and they had these big, huge, soft pits. So if you've ever watched pole vault, you know, they go way up high and then they land on these big, huge pits. And those big pits were the kind of the gathering area for everybody to pile on there and goof around and jump around and hop and do all that. And on one particular day, I remember that feeling came over me when what happened was somehow or other, I ended up on the bottom side of a pile of kids. And so as the pile grew, it just pushed me down into that material, that kind of, it's kind of like a foam padding and all that. And I got pressed down in there so firm that I could not move. Everything in me wanted to move and have that range of motion. And I couldn't move, and I freaked out. And I just started yelling for people to get off so I could move. That feeling is not a desirable feeling at all. And so here was this group of people piling on top of my skinny, yes, skinny body, and I could not move, and I panicked. I'm fairly certain that my experience when it came to being physically restricted like that is far from unique. People prefer physical space in their lives, and bad things happen, Unhealthy things happen when people feel trapped, when people are in a situation where they cannot move freely. The discipline of simplicity is the practice of removing the layers upon layers that hold us down and get in the way of our ability to move and restrict our ability to breathe. When it comes to the Old Testament teachings about the seventh day Sabbath, there are all kinds of important things that we need to understand about the purpose of the Sabbath. But one of the things I think is at the core of the Sabbath is that the Sabbath creates space in our lives. The Sabbath day is a space in between the days where we're able to rest between our work, a space where we can breathe. When it comes down to it, we were not created for a full 7 days of work. And the Sabbath is a reminder that our life is not to be filled to the brim and overflowing with activity. When it comes to our time, we need space. It seems to me also that the practice of tithing operates around that very same principle of simplicity. The financial lives that we live are lives that need space. A financial plan where the spending is at full capacity or over capacity compared to the earning that we make in life, that is one unplanned calamity away from blowing up. That is not the life with breathing room, but instead is a life where you can feel panic start to set in. Like a kid underneath a growing pile of kids, instead a growing pile of bills, each one adding more weight and pressure and restricting your ability to move. When it comes to our time and our dime, we need space, and we get that space through the discipline and the practice of simplicity. The practice of simplicity is a practice where we look intently at our lives, every part of our lives that we're living, and we purposefully look for areas where we can shave off the unnecessary activities of our planner, the unnecessary luxuries off of our bills, so that we can have the space God desires for us. You need space so that you can recharge personally. When I read through the life of Jesus, it is a life that has a very definitive rhythm to it. It was a life that he modeled, where he modeled a toggling between being engaged, very, very actively engaged in the lives of people, in particular with his disciples, and another phase of his life where he withdrew. A toggling between being actively engaged, where he's pouring his life into others, and then that's in the more public sphere, and then he moves into a more private space where he can be filled. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And later on, we're going to talk more specifically about being and having solitude and spending time in prayer. We're going to look at those particular practices later. But this morning, I want our attention to be on what Jesus is withdrawing from as he pulls back from the activity of a public ministry and withdraws into a space where he can recharge. God rested on the seventh day, and it wasn't the end of the world. Jesus withdrew from the presence of people, and he was still able to fully and perfectly complete God's will for his life. And yet, we live in a world where people feel like our lives need to be filled with the brim and activity is unavoidable. Like if we stop, if we take a break, the world is going to crumble. And if it didn't do it when God took a break, it's not going to do it when we take a break. As someone who has all sorts of things to do as a part of the Sunday morning services, I often wish that there was an extra eighth day of the week so I could actually have that day of rest. However, I had the sneaky suspicion that if people were given an extra day just so they could rest, they would instead find more ways to fill it up with more activities instead of rest. Have we lost the ability to rest? Do we even know how to rest? A few years ago, I watched a news story that was about the dangers of driving tired. It was a story where tests were performed on people with varying levels of inadequate sleep, and they put their driving behavior up against people who were intoxicated. And the people who were tired, were every bit as dangerous on the road as people who were drunk. And the dangers of exhaustion expanded beyond the physical tasks like driving. Things like a person's attention and attitude are not what they should be when people are exhausted. The life that Jesus lived in public was fueled and informed by the life that he lived in private, in the space where he actually recharged. You also need space so that you can respond socially. Another benefit of the life shaped by the discipline of simplicity is that it is a life where you can more freely respond to the needs of others. having the actual space to be with people and to adequately respond to the needs of those people is one reason why my heart yearns for the day when I do have just one particular job, when a large proportion of my time isn't devoted to the hospital and all that other stuff, where my time can be devoted to the life of the church because I don't have those other things happening. Because, you know, having multiple things, it wants to take its piece of the pie. It's part of the time, part of the attention. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to meet with a collection of pastors and chaplains in this area for a breakfast seminar type thing they were doing. Much of the conversation that we had together was about this thing called the ministry of presence. When it comes to the encounters with people who are grieving a loss, people who are going through difficult circumstances, or who are, for whatever reason, they're overwhelmed by whatever's going on in life, many times as a pastor or even as a layperson, the greatest form of ministry that you can do in those minutes, in those moments, is to simply show up and shut up. Just being there in the moment with them, resisting the internal thought that you need to somehow say something and break the silence. Just being there, those sorts of things, can do wonders for a person who really just needs the ministry of your presence. When it comes to the relational encounters that you and I have with others, we need the space to actually be there, not checking our watches, not attempting to hurry that conversation because we've got another thing on our agenda we need to get to. Our lives need to have built-in margins and buffers so that the needs of others can actually make it into our lives, so that there is space in our lives for people to come in and be loved and cared for because our lives aren't busy. The needs of others rarely ever happen at a time that is convenient to yours and my schedule. And if our schedules look like one of those doctor schedules where it's really impossible to try and schedule an appointment, if our lives look like that, we will never, ever adequately be there for people in need of our presence and attention. When people call on you at a time when they really need the ministry of your presence, it shouldn't be as complicated as trying to schedule an appointment. In John chapter 10, Jesus states that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but that he has come, Jesus has come, so that we may have life and have it to the full. It might not be that far of a reach to say that the desire of the thief is to destroy your abundant life by keeping you busy and tired, by stealing your free time and killing the relationships you don't have time to nurture. Just the other day, I saw a commercial that had somebody talking, they had a picture of a plant that was just dead, and it was just like they didn't know what they were doing wrong. Well, you know, to have a plant, you need the time to actually care for it and water it and nurture it. I think the thief does try to kill the relationships we have just simply because we don't have the time to take care of them. There is a difference between an abundant life and a filled life. Just like there's a difference between being content after a meal and being stuffed like a turkey asking, where are my sweatpants after a meal? Hopefully that doesn't happen here later on in this next month. A life shaped by the discipline of simplicity knows the difference between having a life to the full and having a filled life. A full life is a life of contentment. So here's an important question that needs to be addressed. Why do people fill their lives to the point that it's bursting at the seams? Why do people live lives that are far removed from a life shaped by the discipline of simplicity? If a life of simplicity is a life where you are recharged and energized personally, and you're able to respond to others socially, if that's a good life, then why aren't people doing that? Why do people choose a filled life over a full and abundant life? The story of the rich ruler is a story that helps us answer those questions. In Luke chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says to that certain rich ruler, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, and honor your father and mother." To which the rich young ruler responds, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." To which Jesus then responds, "You still lack one thing." If this ruler has kept all the commandments, then how in the world is it that he could be found to have fallen short? Because in reality, the ruler hasn't kept all the commandments. He may be telling the truth when he tells Jesus that, "I've kept all of those commandments since I was a boy," but there's one problem. Jesus didn't list all of the commandments. There is one glaring omission in the list that Jesus provides to this young man that would be obvious to the ruler who knows the commandments. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, there are two sections. the commands that have to do with how we relate to and honor God, and commands that have to do with how we relate to and honor our relationships with others. Four commands in relationship to God: have no other gods before him, do not make idols, do not use the Lord's name in vain, and honor the Sabbath. And then six commands in relation to others: honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, and a sixth interpersonal commandment that Jesus does not mention directly. Jesus' list of interpersonal commandments is lacking one specific commandment, and it just so happens to be the commandment at the heart of the issue for this rich ruler: do not covet. Deuteronomy 5:21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And I'm glad it throws that anything in there, because I've never been jealous or envious of a person's ox or donkey. I don't care. So it throws anything in there. So you can insert whatever you want. The thing that you actually would be envious or covet, you can insert that into the anything part of that verse. But then again, there may be some farmers in here who would be envious. Man, he's got a nice ox. I just wish I had that ox. So Jesus tells a rich ruler that he needs to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor. And that man goes away sad because his life was filled with stuff. Stuff that he worked hard to get because he had a heart that coveted the things that other people had. And when you covet the things that other people have, you enter into the kind of competition that keeps your life busy. Coveting gets in the way of contentment. It's impossible to be content if your heart is constantly coveting and craving more. When your heart covets the bigger house, the nicer car, the nicer clothes, or even the mirage of the perfect picturesque family, when your heart covets those sorts of things, your life is quickly consumed by all the things you need to do in order to acquire them. A follower of Jesus who is shaped by the practice of simplicity has learned that an abundant life is not found in the continual and covetous desire for more. A follower of Jesus knows that a life does not need to be filled in order to be full. The abundant life is a life that has the room and the ability to move. A life of simplicity is for your benefit. If the prospect of cutting things out of your life is a sad thing to consider, then you really need to ask yourself, why is that the case? What is it that you think you're going to miss out on if your life isn't as busy as it is or filled as it is today? What good is it to be a rich young ruler who is busy in his pursuit of stuff if that kind of life is incapable of leading to an abundant life, the kind of life that Jesus modeled for us? You could even be the newest lottery billionaire and still be a long ways from being content. When it comes to the life that you are living, are you living in the right sized pants? Are you trying to fit in pants that are not the kind? Are you trying to fit into pants more into your pants than the laws of physics will actually allow you to fit into them? Is there anything more uncomfortable or frustrating or infuriating than trying to fit inside pants that are too small? Right now, I'm in the middle of trying to get my weight back down because there are jeans and dress pants that I haven't been able to wear since moving up here. Probably because one of the ways you express appreciation is sweets. And thank you, but now I need to restrict a little bit so I can get back to some of the clothes that I had just a year ago. You do not have the power to create more time in the day for you to accomplish all the things that you do want to accomplish in that day. And you have very little power when it comes to the size of your pocketbook and the budget you get to have. When it comes to your time and when it comes to your dime, God has designer jeans that are custom fitted for you to wear. In order for you to fit into them, simplicity needs to be implemented into your life. We live in a busy, busy, busy world, but we are called to be citizens of another kingdom that is not of this world. The lives that we live and the practices that shape our lives reveal to this world that we are different. Church people running around busy and tired and broke is not the slightest bit different than what we see going on in this world, as the world chases after all sorts of things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God and the mission of the church. So how about we stop doing that? How about we embrace a life shaped by the discipline of simplicity? As we're going to close with a song this morning, my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, is that God would give us the desires of our heart. The problem with a covetous heart is the fact that our heart desires after things that God doesn't want for us. So we chase after those things easily. So our prayer this morning is that God would give us his heart, God would give us his desires, and our lives would be shaped towards that. We'd shave off the things that aren't of God, and we'd have a slimmer, trimmer life when it comes to seeking after the things God does desire for us. So go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.